Well, good to see the brethren this morning. I trust that you have had a good week prior, and we're looking forward to a good week to come as we start this first day of the week in honor of the Lord, in worshiping in spirit and in truth. I told Anthony before this started that this lesson was going to kind of tie in with the lesson last Sunday morning. If you might recall, we talked about the seed principle last Sunday morning and trying to think of a very simple way to convey to our children the church that you read about in the Bible and the Christians that you read about in the Bible, and how that they can be faithfully reproduced today or in any day when we simply follow the seed principle. As the Bible tells us that a seed always produces after its own kind. God starts the book of Genesis that way, talking about the reproductive nature of the plants, and the trees, the grass, and then even also animals and man. That the seed always produces after its own kind. And when we look in the New Testament, and he talks about how the seed is the Word of God, that concept is contained there. And we talked about last week, just real quickly, about the worship of the church, its work of the church, of evangelism, edification, and benevolence. We talked about things that just are not found in the seed. One cannot look at the seed of Christ and find church-sponsored recreation or women leadership or using various denominational names. It's just not found there. And so we talked about that very important topic of the seed principle, and that every seed produces after its own kind. So what is the topic then to tie in or pigtail on the back of this subject? Well, the subject is Bible authority. Bible authority. This is what we're going to talk about. When we think about that seed principle, how is that God then communicates that principle to us today, that what He wants us to carry on, what is contained in the seed of Christ? It's very important for us to understand this as we go a little bit deeper into that seed itself. And again, that we communicate this in a way to the youth and our children that they can understand and apply as well. So what are we talking about? We talk about authority. Well, authority simply means the right to govern or make laws. Who has that ability, that power, or that right? And we find that governing takes place in different levels of society, don't we? From our state governor, who has the right to make some of these laws that we know today, to the school and the principal that has the right and the authority to govern and enforce various laws there over the school that in which he oversees. And so different places, work, your boss, right? They have that right, that ability. I came across this humorous story the other day of the governor of Massachusetts, who had was visiting or frequenting a place that he might be able to eat, and it was a chicken place, and they were giving out chicken on the plates, and the woman gave him one piece of chicken, and he said, "I'd like to have another piece of chicken, please," and she said, "Sorry, it's one per person." And he thought he would utilize his weight of being governor. And he says, "Well, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." And he says, "Well, I'm the governor of Massachusetts." And she said, "Well, do you know who I am?" And he said, "Who?" And she said, "I'm the chicken lady. And you only get one chicken per person. Move along, mister." You know, when it came to the realm of handing out chicken, he just didn't have jurisdiction over that. He just didn't have authority. The chicken lady did. And so she only gave out one piece per person. Well, when we talk about Bible authority, we talk about God's authority. And we know that He has authority over all creation. And especially when it comes to the realm of religion, when our service, our devotion is given back to God, that He has all right, all authority, all power to govern. We'll begin in Jeremiah chapter 10. In Jeremiah chapter 10, notice there in verse 23. Jeremiah 10 there in verse 23. Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. If it's not a man who walks to direct his own steps, then it is the Lord that has the right to direct them. And we must follow the very precepts of the Lord, as we studied last week with the seed principle. The seed that will produce after its own kind will follow after the steps of the Lord. So who is the one that has then the right to govern or make laws? Well, it is King Jesus, right? He is our true authority. In Matthew chapter 28, it's stated there in undeniable language. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In Ephesians chapter 1, here in verse 21, here it speaks of Christ, who is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So get what God is saying here, that Christ, He is far above, He's not just above, but far above all principality and power. So when it talks about principality here, it's talking about everything that might have ability to govern or enforce laws. He is far above them all. Might, dominion, and every name that is named. Paul says, not even in my day, but in the days to come. Well, that places it in our day, doesn't it? He's still above it all. Verse 22, and He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all. So Jesus is head over His church. So Jesus recognizes also the authoritative power then of His Word. That when He speaks, He is governing. When He speaks, His law is being given. John 12, 48, Jesus says, "My word will judge you on the last day." So if we want to know by what standard we'll be judged by, it's Jesus' word. Because He has the right, He has the authority. And in Matthew chapter 7, notice verse 21. Jesus Himself tells us, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So it's not everybody that just claims that I am their king. Then what is it? It's he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So one has to then follow the very expressed will of God. You can't just say Jesus is Lord. You must act as if Jesus is Lord. You must respond to His word as if it is truly authoritative. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7 and verse 8. Here He speaks on that day of judgment that He'll give to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those that do not know God, but also those that do not obey God. So those that may know Him, but do not obey Him. Do not recognize His authoritative power. Back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is one thing that set the brethren at Thessalonica apart. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. So he says, you recognize that the word we spoke was different than the words of men, than the opinions of men, than the religions of men. But rather, you recognize it as truth, the Word of God. That He is the one that has that authority, the right to govern, enforce, make laws, for which you must follow. Now, some want to recognize Jesus, but not recognize His Word. And really, that's what sets us apart. That's what gives that weight, the credence to the seed principle. Because you'll have a lot of people that will say that essentially they're servants of Christ, that they're Christians, that they're followers of the Lord, but yet do not resemble at all what the seed would have produced. They may be a part of a denomination. They may be part of a church that says that they're of Christ, and yet again we see them doing things that are not found in the seed principle at all. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 that you and I cannot separate Jesus from His Word. That they're inextricably intertwined together. In Mark 8 and verse 38, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of Me," notice this, "and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." That's what Paul was talking about there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord returns and will come in vengeance with flaming fire on those who do not know Him or obey His words, right? Obey the gospel. See, Jesus says those are intertwined. You can't just say, well, I believe in Jesus, or I'm not ashamed of the Lord. But let's not tell everybody about what it says about this over here, or about baptism, or about the one true church. You see, Jesus, if you're ashamed of Me and My words, then I'll be ashamed of you. Because part of the reason why is that Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So to divorce Jesus from His words is to try and separate Him from His very nature. That is to remove His authoritative weight and power over all mankind. We cannot, we must not, we should not do that if we want to be a part of the seed principle that produces after its own kind. So this subject is so important, and we cannot underestimate it. It's really what separates us from the rest of the religious world. And we must convey this to those that we love and know. How do we know what is authorized by Jesus and what is not? That's what Bible authority is essentially all about. Now, as you go about life, you're going to notice that there's some authority options that are often thrown out there. First is this one. Number one, we need it for all that we do. And then 2 through 4 follows. Well, we need it for most of what we do, some will say. Then you might have number 3. Some say we need it for some of what we do. And then number 4, you have some that will say we need it for none of what we do. And those are all the options that exist out there. But the only option that is true, the only option that is valid, is this first one. We need it for all that we do. If you meet individuals that say numbers 2 through 4, we need it for most, some, or none of what we do, you might ask, by what estimation do you make that judgment? They say, well, it's because I believe, or it's because of what I've been taught, or what my preacher have said, or what I learned in a university somewhere. They cite essentially then the authority of man, right? Paul said, I'm thankful to the brethren of Thessalonica that didn't receive the word as if it was the word of men. So we use men as authority. But you say, no, it's because of something God has said. Well, then that leads you back inevitably to number 1, doesn't it? You're using God's word for authority for those things. So ultimately, it all comes back to that. We must allow God's word to govern us in whatever it is that we do. And as we study this subject, if we want to be the seed that produces after its own kind in the New Testament, then we must have God's authority for all that we do. So how can we know then what pleases Him? What I want to do is try to answer this question in five various points that I believe all tie together and help us to really have confidence that we are doing what God would have us to do. How do we know what is authorized by Jesus and what is not? Well, people sometimes say you can do anything you want in religion just as long as God doesn't condemn it. But those of us that have studied the Word of God long enough, and those that haven't, we might think about examples in Scripture where that didn't work. Right? We studied in children's class not too many weeks ago of the story of Cain and Abel. Did that principle work for Cain? Was there somewhere where God condemned the use of giving of your first fruits? No, we can't find that. What Cain should have done was look at what God had approved. And that was the offering of the first of one's flock, as Abel's offering was respected to God. Can you do anything in religion just as long as God doesn't condemn it? Well, that didn't work for Nadab and Abihu, did it? They use a certain strange fire, which God had not commanded. It wasn't that God condemned it. He just simply didn't command it. And so fire came down from heaven and devoured Nadab and Abihu. A few weeks ago, we studied in the story of David, in the series on David, Saul in 1 Samuel 15, where he bought back some of the first of the best of the flock from the Amalekites. Well, did God say, don't do that? No, He just didn't command that, did He? He commanded that He destroy everything. But wait, Saul says, we brought it back to offer as a sacrifice unto God. It was because we wanted to serve God. And Samuel rebuked him, saying that God desires obedience over sacrifice. So it's not good enough to say, well, the Bible didn't condemn it, and thus it's okay. See, God's authority must be positively proved. So how do we do that is the question. Well, how does God tell us or express what pleases Him? First, He can just tell us, right? That's a direct command or a direct statement. He tells us what He approves and what He disapproves. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Here's some direct statements. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So how do we know that thieves will not go to heaven? How do we know that homosexuals will not go to heaven? Or adulterers will not go to heaven? Is that something that I made up, that I just kind of thought out of the air one day and I said, you know what, I just don't think they're going to be there? No, it's not an opinion of Steve Montz or any man. That is what the Word of God says. So as we follow the seed principle, we allow it to govern us. We see that one way that God expresses His will to us is by just a direct statement. Here's what I do not approve of. But we also learn that He expresses to us statements of what He does approve of. When it comes to worship, that's one of those things. John 4 and verse 24, Jesus there says that God is seeking such to worship Him. Those who worship in spirit and in truth. So truth must be something that is a necessity when we approach God, when we draw near to God, in homage and in honor through the expression of worship. Truth. Now, one example of that might be our congregational singing. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. There he says that we're to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So our singing is an expression of saying words to one another, right? What kind of words? Words of national homage, like God bless America, or the national anthem? No, no. But rather, these are words of a spiritual nature, right? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this is one thing that God expresses to us positively. It's a direct statement, right? You do this and you will please me, is in essence what he's saying. There's no doubt in my mind, if we do these things, then he is receiving what he wants. We're part of that seed principle, right? Producing after its own kind. But what about the use of instruments? Or maybe humming in worship. What about that? There's no command about that here, right? Should I just assume that that is okay then? Well, what about those that assumed before? Like Cain, or Nadab and Abihu, or Saul. That didn't work out very well for them, did it? See, the idea of authority is that we're not to assume or presume, but rather allow God's word to guide us. Some might say, well, maybe there's an example then of some hymning, or humming, I should say, to God, or playing an instrument. Well, if there was such an example of that in the New Testament, then that would certainly play into this. Because another way in which God shows us what pleases Him is by example, right? So He can tell us what pleases Him. He can also show us what pleases Him. Example is a very powerful tool to teach. And it's sad to me when you'll have brethren or those in denominational circles that will say, you shouldn't weigh the examples too importantly. Now what he tells us, yes, they'll say, but what he shows us, not so important. And yet, we all recognize in our life that example is a very powerful way to teach. In fact, we often say, it's more powerful than what we say. We see that in homes, don't we? A lot of children are told a certain thing, but yet they don't end up doing that certain thing. Why? Well, because we say, well, what is it that they've seen? Right? If a parent says one thing but then does another, they often follow the example more than what's actually being taught. Because we recognize the power of example. In schools, that's often emphasized very much, the example that you can be to your friends. How powerful that example is. The reason why there's weight to the power of example is because God knows that. And that's one thing that God certainly gets across to us in Scripture. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 17 and following. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So Paul says that part of a seed producing after its own kind is noting the examples who so walk. Those who follow the examples of the apostles. And Paul says, you have us as
a pattern. So look at what we've done.
Now he goes on to say there's some that didn't do that. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So there's some that follow after the pattern of the earth, the world, and they go after those things. Their God is their belly. Don't follow their example. So there's not an approved example, right? Paul says we are an approved example. Follow our pattern. In chapter 4 and verse 9, he says it again. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What's he saying? There's power in example. Follow it. Follow it. And so we see, in essence, God is expressing to us directly to follow the examples that we see in the New Testament scriptures. Let's just look at one, for example, in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Why is that we have the Lord's Supper here on the first day of the week? TJ mentioned that at the table. That's something we are to do every first day of the week. Why do we do something like that? Again, is it something that Steve just made up? Is it just from my mind, my opinion? Or is it from a New Testament example? Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You might notice from the verse before that, verse 6, that Paul sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in the 5 days joined them at Troas. We stayed there 7 days. So Paul tarried and waited there because he knew that the disciples would gather again. What day? On the first day. And there they would partake of that supper of the Lord. And so there is an example that we're following. A seed producing after its own kind. You see that? They did it, we do it. Because of the example that is there. What about in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23? Acts 14, 23. It says, verse 14, or chapter 14, 23, when they had appointed elders, plural, elders in every church. So when we follow the seed after its own kind, what about having just one elder in the church? You know, there's a lot of places that'll have that, right? They got their pastor, which is an elder in essence. How many? Well, we just got one. And yet we see in the New Testament, a seed produced after his own kind, that they appointed elders, plural, in each church. There needs to be plurality of men that would be appointed to such an office. So we see that one elder is not a part of that seed principle. God didn't show us by example. Same with the Lord's Supper on the third day of the week. No example of that, right? It's not a part of the seed principle. It was done on the first day of the week. That's why Paul waited there till that time. Further, there's no example of a Christian using an instrument in worship to God, right? We just don't have an example of it. Same with church recreation and ball teams and various things like that. If there was just an example of the church coming together and assembling and then having some recreation, some sponsored recreation to follow, then that would be enough. We would do that. And I don't speak disparagingly towards those brethren that do that. I used to be one of those brethren that did those things for 20 plus years of my life. Until one came along and asked, where's the command, example, or inference for that? Well, wow. I've always used that principle towards denominational friends. Now I had to realize, am I actually following it myself? And yet, when you think about the main focus of many churches today, it is all about the entertainment, the recreation. And yet we don't see God showing us or telling us that that's something He wants us to do. And we want to be a seed that produces after its own kind, don't we? But also, God can imply something that He expects us to get, right?
What we're talking about here, in essence, is communication. That's all it really is. Whenever we communicate, we have a desire. We express it in one of these three ways. That's really all that is. And if I want the kids to take out the trash, what can I do? I can tell them, hey, Austin, take out the trash. Right? Or I could show them, you know, that the way I took out the trash last week, that's the way I want you to do that. I can imply it. Boy, kids, that trash sure is looking full right now. Now, I didn't tell them anything about it, but I implied something that I wanted them to do something about the trash, right? This is all this is communication. This is not some kind of hermeneutic or a science of interpreting Scripture. This is actually the raw material of how we do that. It's just a communication tool. God is the one that made human beings, so He knows how to communicate with us. And so as we study His Word, we see that this is the same way in which He communicates His will to us. So what does this mean? He can imply something He expects us to get. That is, when you read a Scripture and you're forced to a conclusion, that this is what God would have us to understand. For example, Jesus used necessary implication when He talked about in Luke chapter 17, there in verse 32, He simply said the words, "Remember Lot's wife." And He didn't say exactly what they wanted them to get from that, but He was implying something. He was implying something. That you can be doing something right, but then look back and fall at the last minute. Remember Lot's wife. He was implying that you need to learn that lesson. You need to get that truth. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, you'll see again, verse 32, where He expected an implication to be gathered from a Scripture. He expected them to understand something from a Scripture. Now, the Sadducees, they disputed the idea that there was a resurrection. They're like, where is that in Scripture? Well, He tells them in verse 29, you all are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures. Now, they're saying, well, where does God expressly say it? Where does He expressly state it in the Old Testament that there's a resurrection? What they failed to realize is that that's not the only way that God can express His will. He can imply something. And there in Matthew 22 and in verse 32, from the Scripture, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They should have inferred that there's life after death. Because He goes on to say, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So when God said, I am the God, that meant present tense. I am currently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now they're all dead as far as we know, but not as far as God knows. And from that, they should have implied that there is a resurrection. And because they didn't imply that, He said what? You all are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures. So we too can be mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, by simply ignoring necessary implication. Well, we don't want to be guilty of that. We want to be a seed that produces after its own kind, don't we? So we had best understand this and apply this. Now, where might this be used? Well, we read Acts 20 and verse 7, for example. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. But it didn't say every first day of the week, did it? No, that wasn't directly stated, right? But it certainly is implied. Because every week has a first day, doesn't it? Yes. And Paul then tarrying and waiting for that first day to come around, meant that he was aware that this was what was going on. This was what was being done. And if it wasn't, it certainly would have been something he would have corrected. Like he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where some had abused the Lord's Supper. They had changed it into a common meal, and he corrected that, didn't he? He said, take that home. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. What we come together for is a spiritual meal. So every week has a first day. And it is necessarily implied that we take of the Lord's Supper then on the first day of the week. Every first day of the week. Another example might be love. We see that he commanded the disciples to love one another, didn't he? So he told them that. He expressed his will that way. But that wasn't it. He also showed it, didn't he? Remember when he tied the towel around his waist and began to wash the disciples' feet? He says, I'm doing this as an example for you to serve one another, to love one another. But then we also understand by necessary implication that that wasn't just information for them, that only they are to love one another. But that this was a message to be passed down through all time, to touch even you and I, that we are to love one another as well. We learn that by necessary implication. In fact, to learn that any of the Bible applies to us is done simply by implication. Because nowhere does the Bible say, hey, Steve Muntz, you way there in the 21st century, to you, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now I have to imply that that's what he's getting that message to me. Nowhere does he say to a special group of believers in Franklin, Kentucky, in the year 2021, here's what I want you to do. You'll never find that in Scripture. It's by necessary implication do we recognize that that's what he's telling us to do. Through reading these epistles, seeing what those churches were told to do, he's telling us what we ought to do as well. So again, brethren or denominational friends that try to cast necessary implication aside, saying, oh, that's not really very important, you don't really need to do that or force or bind something like that, it's absurd. Because then how would they ever know the Bible speaking to them without this aspect of communication, which is so dire for us to understand the Scriptures? And so you'll notice there's three ways we've mentioned so far. How can we know what pleases Him? Number one, He can tell us. Number two, He can show us. Or number three, He can imply something He expects us to get. And now number four, what else can He do to let us know what pleases Him? Well, number four, we must respect when He is not spoken, right? This is called the silence of the Scriptures. When it comes to religious matters, we can only do what God has ultimately revealed. If He has not spoken, if He has not given us an example or necessary inference regarding a thing, that we cannot do it. That's called the silence of the Scriptures. I remember years ago discussing this with a friend that was in a denomination, and they just said, well, this sounds really silly. They had a toothpick in their hand. Where does it say that I could use this toothpick? God's silent about that. Well, in regards to our everyday particular actions, such as using a toothpick, we might say that Scripture in Romans chapter 4 applies, where there's no law, there can be no transgression. But when God has revealed His will, then He expects us to honor it and not go beyond it. Now, when it comes to the church, He's expressed His will about it. He's revealed His truth about it, hasn't He? And with anything in connection to the church, the local body, we have to ask, where is the authority for that? It's not good enough to say, well, the Bible didn't say not to do that. We must prove where the Bible said to do it. Either through expression, example, or implication, right?
So get it. We cannot say the Bible doesn't speak against this action or against this work. Thus, we cannot do it. No, no, no. God's silence demands our refraining from it. See, something like that would have saved Cain's life. Understanding that would have saved Saul's kingdom. It would not have been torn from him. Because God had given a prescribed way, an authorized way, and they should not and they could not have done otherwise. But they did. They did. Some in the first century thought, for example, that God had not forbidden circumcision. And so they said, we're going to teach it. We're going to teach it. We're going to bind it. What they should have been asking is what God did authorize. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles had to set the record straight. Notice there in Acts chapter 15, there in verse 24. The apostles had to send this letter to other churches. And they said, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We never said that, is what the apostles were saying. We never gave a commandment about that. God had been silent about that. They took it upon themselves to start doing that and to teach that. Let's set the record straight. They unsettled your souls by speaking where God had not spoken. And we'll do the same today. Right? We'll do the same today. When many individuals say it's okay to use an instrument of a musical instrument in worship. Why? Well, in the Old Testament, that's what they did. Do you see the parallel? That unsettles souls today because there's no expression directly from God about that in the New Testament. There is no example of Christians doing that in the New Testament. And there's no implication that we should be doing that from the New Testament. That's the same argumentation that's made regarding circumcision. There's none there. They might have argued, well, in the Old Testament they did that. Well, yeah, that'd be correct. But there is no commandment. To whom they gave no such commandment in the New. So we must respect the silence of God's Word. And to not add to it. The Bible ends this way in Revelation chapter 22, there verse 18, where he expresses the principle, we should not add to these words. God doesn't want us to do that. That was even true in the Old Covenant. Proverbs 30, verse 6. You shall not add to his words, is what he says. In verse 5, he says, why? It's because every word of God is pure. Don't taint it. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. So that means we must respect his silence. Do you realize if God had to tell us everything we should not do, the Bible would be a billion pages long. There'd be no end to it. Because every day and age brings something new, right? Every day and age brings new actions, new practices, new technologies, whatever it may be. If God had to say not to, we'd be here forever. So he just expressed what he wanted, didn't he? Number 5, we must also respect that expedience can only fulfill what he's already authorized. This is another key component of the 5 for us to understand how it is that we can be the seed that produces after its own kind. Because often this is where people, especially brethren, get carried away. Someone says, all right, we need to respect the silence of God's word, Stephen. Then where is the authority for these pews, right? They counter, where's the authority for those lights or the communion tray or those individual communion cups that we have? Well, we need to tell them, you are right in thinking that if we have no authority, then we have no right for those things. But we do have authority. It's called generic authority. They're expedients that help us fulfill something that is all
already commanded. And if they didn't, then yes, you're right. We have no authority to have them. What we have to be careful, and I've heard brethren do this before, is to fall into the trap and say, well, maybe there's some things we can do that we have no authority for. Remember the numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4? That's what they do. Well, we'll take number 2 and 3 then. Because that's better than number 4, right? No, you don't have to have any authority. Don't fall into that trap. We must have authority for everything that we do. And these things that I mentioned are authorized because they help us fulfill a command. For example, let me illustrate this with Noah and building the ark, right? God told Noah to build yourself an ark of gopher wood. And Noah might have picked up a saw. And someone may come along the line and say, hey, where did God say to use that saw, Noah? You got to respect the silence of God's word. That's a bad argument. Because Noah was respecting the authority of God's word when he was building the ark. The saw was authorized because God had given the command. And Noah needed something to carry out that command, to fulfill it. So where's the authority for these pews? Well, in the command to assemble. Same with the lights or the air conditioning unit. These things help us fulfill that command in coming together as the Lord's body, as the Lord's church. What about this radio signal that's sending out the lesson to those in the parking lot? Again, authorized by our command to assemble. It helps expedite that, to carry it out. If we didn't have that command, then yes, you're right. We have no authority for those things. But we have that command. Same with the trays for the Lord's Supper, the individual cups. These things help us carry out the command to take of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. But what about changing someone's oil? I hear the Hillview Church there in Bowling Green will have those. Individuals have told me, you know, you come on a certain day, we'll get your oil changed. Well, if we could have an example in Scripture or a command or an inference, then we can have those things. Maybe some example of the church having, you know, change your chariot wheel day or something like that. Then yeah, I can understand. Okay, that's just trying to fulfill the command for the chariots today. Expediting that. But God's word's silent on something like that. And if we want to be a seed that produces after its own kind, if the church didn't do that then the church shouldn't do that now, right? What about utilizing the facilities for a Boy Scout or Girl Scout meeting? As much as I love Girl Scout cookies, that's not authorized, right? Now, some churches open the door for that. Some even churches of Christ. Where's the authority to use pews, lights, the facilities to sponsor something like that? There is no authority for that. None whatsoever. Now, if there was, then we could. What about Mother's Day out? Again, if the church was assigned the duty to be a daycare center for children, then we can have something like that. If God either expressed that, or implied that, or showed an example of something like that, then we could do that. We could utilize the pews, the lights, the facilities for something like that. But if it's not there, then we can't do it. You see that? Those expedients can only be used to fulfill what He's already authorized. This projector, for example, where's the authority for that? In expediting me in the command to teach and to preach. But what if we wanted to use it for movie night? You know, some churches have movie night. Again, if we can find the passage for church entertainment, then it would be authorized. But without it, that would be an unauthorized use of that projector. Correct? Now, as we bring this further along, what about fellowship halls? Or changing this auditorium into a glorified kitchen for us to be able to get together and to eat?
Again, if we can find the example, command, or inference of where the church was assigned that duty, then yes, it would expedite it. We could use the facilities for such. But without it, we cannot. Now, what I see in the New Testament is that individuals were given that authority to utilize their own facilities for gatherings together like that. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, Acts 2:46, the first church, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, right? So that's where they came together with one accord in the temple. That's where they did their worship and their study. They came together. But notice, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So if we're going to note the example and pattern to follow of a seed that produces after its own kind, then the church ought to understand that. That when we come together as an assembly, it's for those spiritual reasons. But when it comes for the recreational, then that the social, then that's done from house to house. That pattern is further upheld in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Right? When the church evidently started to mix those things, to pervert the Lord's Supper into a common meal. What does Paul say? What? Verse 22. Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? That's part of the work of the home. Verse 34. If anyone's hungry, let him eat where? At home. Lest you come together for judgment. So, understanding what God has expressed to us, He says that's where that needs to be. Now, if there was a passage that could show us where the church was engaged in that together as a congregation, then we would do that. Like I said, I'm not speaking disparagingly towards those brethren. I used to be one of those brethren. I participated in church potlucks in the fellowship hall. But then I was forced with things like this that said either I can A, be consistent, or B, be inconsistent. But one thing I couldn't be anymore was ignorant because of what the Word of God has said. I chose to be consistent. It meant a whole lot of changes for me. I left behind a whole lot of good brethren, even my own father. But I wanted to be consistent with God. I wanted more than anything to be a part of that seed that produces after its own kind. Because therein I can have confidence. Therein I can rest my finger upon a passage, of thus saith the Lord. Command, example, necessary inference. Because this is the way God expresses His will to us today. In closing, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We read verse 21, but let's now read a little bit further. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Then Jesus says, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So these were very active religious individuals that claimed Jesus was the Lord. But he says in verse 23, and I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice. Practice what? Lawlessness. That is, you practice your religious acts, because that's what was expressed in verse 22, right? Without my authority. Not according to my law. That's something I did not want to be told on that last day. And I believe that everybody here in this audience doesn't want to be told that on the last day. So how does a seed produce after its own kind? Well, we have to recognize that God can express His will to us by telling me, by showing me, by implying something to me. Also, by us respecting His silence and expediting only what He has authorized. Then the seed produces after its own kind. Then we understand Bible authority, right? Or as we looked at this chart last week, to be that seed that can only produce what it's supposed to produce. By doing that, we'll be the New Testament church and we'll be New Testament Christians in our individual lives. So hopefully this lesson's been of help to you, to explain to you this concept that is so vital, so important that we understand and that we implement, not only as Christians, but as a congregation as well. Let the Spirit of Peter live in us today. Where Peter said to Christ, after he was told to cast the net over, he said, "Lord, I've been fishing all night. But nevertheless, at your word, I will." Let that Spirit reside in us too. That at your word, I will. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not a child of God. Is that your heart? At God's word, you will? Because He says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And let me tell you, He was implying you. He was implying me. And He's asking us, He's appealing to us to respect His authority, that He'll save you when you recognize that He has all authority over heaven and earth, and that He has the power to forgive sins, and that you can know that forgiveness when you obey His gospel. And if as a child of God, maybe you've forsaken His way, maybe something in this lesson has touched your heart and recognize that I've not been following His authority in my life. Thank the Lord for His amazing grace, as we sung. A grace that can set us free. A grace that teaches and instructs us and calls us to repent and be forgiven by His great forgiveness. And if we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and sing number 269, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Jesus, this is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fact I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
In just a second, Anthony Ross will dismiss us in closing prayer. We've got the battery replaced. Hopefully it'll work well. Come back tonight. We're going to study the very important topic of how to stop boring preaching. Stop it dead in its tracks every time. So come back tonight. We'll study that together.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for all your blessings that you shower upon us day after day. Father, we know that we're not deserving of all your love, but yet you still love us. Father, we're so grateful for this message, this lesson that we've heard from your word, Father. We're so grateful that it's so simple and plain, and it can be understood, Father, and when we come with a pure and honest heart, we can also obey it, and we can see what the difference is between that and what the world teaches, what the denomination teaches. Father, we want to be your people. Help us to follow your dictates as you prescribe them, as you laid out what you wanted in the book we call the Bible. Help us all to study it. Help us all to be committed to living by it, no matter what the cost. Father, we pray for the sick this time. We pray for blessing, give them back their normal health and strength. Be with us as we separate from this place, that we gather back at the next appointed time. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.